The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they came to believe in the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. The cleansing of the temple is what that gospel is called. Jesus is angry. Why? Well, a clue or a hint, it's not because people are selling things or exchanging currency. That's not why he's angry. So why is he angry? Well, again, if you want to understand the New Testament, you must first understand what?
The Old Testament.
If you want to understand the Old Testament, then what do you do? Well, various things. I would start with the Apostolic Fathers. But what they do is go back in the Old Testament, because there you'll find your answer. And they ask questions like who, what, when, where, why. We have a clue here, though. Our first reading was the giving of the Ten Commandments. To where does God give those, and to whom? Well, to Moses and on Mount Sinai. And why does he give them? Are they just random? Again, start flipping pages back and go back in time to when the Israelites were still slaves in Egypt. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Let my people go." We love that line, huh? Sounds so. "Let my people go." A famous line. It's also a misunderstood line, because we only hear that first part of it. "Let my people go." Go back and look. Early in Exodus, chapter 3 in Exodus, you'll see that God does indeed say to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." But go where and why? It's the second part of that phrase is to go for a 3 day journey in the wilderness so they can offer sacrifice and worship me, worship the Lord. That was the purpose of the Exodus. Not just because the Jews were tired of being slaves in Egypt. The purpose of the Exodus was so that the Jews could go into the wilderness and worship God. And that's how they eventually find themselves on Mount Sinai, where they received these Ten Commandments. But why did they have to leave Egypt? Why couldn't they worship God in Egypt? Well, because the kind of worship, the kind of sacrifice that God is going to call them to do is going to be bloody. They're going to be sacrificing animals. And perhaps you're aware, the Egyptians are animal worshipers. So the whole purpose of them leaving Egypt and heading out into the wilderness was so that they could worship God in a way that they could not do while still in Egypt. And fast forward here, I think we all know or are pretty familiar with the rest of the story. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go, Pharaoh says no. And then next comes the saga of the Exodus and the Passover and Mount Sinai. And then finally, after 40 years, the Jews make it into the Promised Land, where they set out to do what? They build the temple. Okay? The great wonder of the world at the time, the Temple of Solomon. And what is the purpose of a temple? The purpose of a temple is a place to worship God. And so you see, that was the whole point of the Exodus, to get out of Egypt so they could worship God freely. And there again, worship is a terribly misunderstood word. So many people that I've encountered think of worship as some sort of master-slave relationship. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. I think I've mentioned in the past a wonderful book by then Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, a book called The Spirit of the Liturgy. And so read the book if you're looking for something good to read. It's a phenomenal book. And in it, Cardinal Ratzinger explains that what worship is the union of man and creation with God. He quotes St. Augustine, who said that worship, true worship, is mankind transformed by love. Mankind transformed by love. Worship is the total surrender of ourselves to God. Why? Why would we do that? So that we can be transformed by love. Worship is love for God. Two words are synonymous. Worship, love. It is the surrender of ourselves, all that we are, our whole being, to the one who gave us life. Right? Life is God's gift to us. What we do with that life is our gift to God. But to really be able to do this, to really be able to fully love and worship God, it's got to be offered in an atmosphere of freedom. Freedom. Love can never be forced, right? Love can never be coerced. You can't force someone to love you. Again, worship is not a dictator-slave kind of relationship. Worship can't happen in the context of slavery. Again, it can only happen in a context of full freedom, which is why Israel had to get out of Egypt, not only because they would probably be killed for sacrificing animals, performing those animal sacrifices, but so that they might be free to worship God or love God as a way of being that leads to a communion between God and man. So, how do the Ten Commandments fit in all of this? Well, when Israel seeks to show its love for God, God loves them back by giving them the Ten Commandments. God gives them, if you will, an instruction on how to live in a way that would be proper, a proper relationship between Israel and God, as well as among each other. Right? Remember, the Ten Commandments come in two parts. The first part, the first three of them, tell us how to express our love for God, and the remaining seven are about love of neighbor. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel when someone asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" What did Jesus say? He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself." Those two statements of Jesus, those two parts, are the Ten Commandments in their entirety. It's Exodus in a nutshell. Because when we detach ourselves from love of God, we begin to make gods out of other things. And that's what we call idols, right? So really, the whole purpose of the Exodus is the restoration and the beginning of restoring mankind to his way he was made in the image and likeness of God. An image that was lost by sin. God pours out his life to us. Look at the Christians, right? God pours out his life to us. Worship means we pour out our life to him. And when we do that, he pours his life again back out to us so that we in turn can pour out our life back to him, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth like that. We see this so well, it's so well seen in the liturgy. What do we say at the offertory, for example? "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for through your goodness we have the bread, we have the wine that we offer you." In God's goodness in creation, he gives us wheat and he gives us grapes. And we take them, and by the work of our hand, we make them into bread and wine. Something of little value in itself, but then we offer them to God in the liturgy. God accepts them, and he transforms them into something of infinite value. He transforms them into himself, and then returns it, gives it back to us, so that we, in turn, can be transformed and again offer ourselves back to God. It's a cycle of love. That's what the Eucharist is. It's a cycle of love over and over and over. This back and forth of giving and sharing. So we, as God's people, having been freed from, well, in the case of the Israelites, slavery in Egypt, for us, from the slavery of sin, we now live, or can live, in an atmosphere of freedom where we can do what God intended us to do from the beginning, and that is to love God or to worship God and our neighbor as instructed by the Ten Commandments. This will be another trip down memory lane here. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but do you remember how wedding vows used to be exchanged a long time ago?
Yeah.
What used to be said is, "With this ring I thee wed. With my body I worship thee. With all my worldly goods I thee endow." With my body I worship thee is what you say to your future spouse. Really? It sounds so strange to our ear because the word worship is so misunderstood. Worship means the giving of myself to the other. With my body I worship thee, with my body I love thee. I will lay down my life for thee. I say on my wedding day, I basically said to my wife, to me, I no longer live for myself. I now live for you. My wife, my future wife, said to me, I no longer live for myself. I now live for you. This is marital love. This is where Adam failed in the Garden of Eden. Adam loved himself more than he loved God or his wife Eve. He did not do what was required of him, which was to lay down his life. And that's the true worship of God, the true love of God, brings us all as a return to the Garden of Eden. Perhaps you remember, some of you, some time ago, I told you, how can you summarize the Bible in 5 words? Anybody remember?
God wants to marry you.
God, right? God wants to marry you. All of creation, all that we see, is God's wedding gift to us. And when we accept that proposal, when we accept that invitation by responding out of love to the 10 commandments, we enter into a marital relationship where we give God all that we have, and he gives us all that he has, because that's marriage. And what he has is eternal life, which then becomes ours. God gave us the 10 commandments so that we know how to live in a way that gives life, that we may have life with him forever in heaven. If you want to spend eternity in your Father's kingdom in heaven, this is how you do that. Oh, there is so much more here that I'm leaving out. I mean, get yourself into a good Catholic Bible study so that you can take a deeper dive into all of this, because there's so much there. Getting back to the heart of the point here, what does this have to do with the cleansing of the temple? Again, go back to the Garden of Eden. That's as far back as you're going to get. Where we lost our through Adam's sin. We're expelled from the garden. Jews understood that originally all creation, the entire universe, was meant to be a meeting place between God and man. All creation was meant to be a temple where we enter into a relationship with God. And that was lost through sin, but the Jews saw that temple in Jerusalem as a microcosm, if you like, of all creation as God intended it. When you enter into the Jerusalem temple through one of its gates, that temple was decorated throughout with images of the Garden of Eden, so that you would immediately know where you are going once you enter this holy place. That curtain which separated the Holy of Holies, right, the dwelling place where God truly existed, truly lived, that curtain was decorated with stars and with images of the planets, the 7 known planets of the time. It was a microcosm of the entire universe. The temple, the Jerusalem temple, was the central point from which man is to receive the life of God. It was the place where God, truly God on earth, heaven on earth. But because of sin over time, that temple became corrupted. Things became so bad that there were even images of pagan gods brought into the temple for the people to worship by corrupt temple authorities who would make money, who would make a profit by doing these sorts of things. That's how bad things got. And the
prophets of the time saw this corruption. People like Zechariah and Malachi had talked about the day when the Messiah would come and cleanse the temple of all this corrupting influence that had entered it. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20. Zechariah says, "No longer will there be merchants in the house of the Lord on that day." On that day means the day of the Messiah. The prophet Malachi says, "The messenger of the covenant whom you see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming?" So, why did Jesus act as he did in the cleansing of that temple? Because he was doing exactly what the prophet said he was supposed to do as the Messiah, the one who is to come on that day. His disciples picked up on this right away, right? Because we heard in the gospel, the disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for his house will consume him." The temple leadership, they didn't pick up on it. They didn't see it because they asked a very stupid question, right? They said, what sign can you give us for doing this? What he was doing was the very sign that the prophet said he ought to do. They failed to see that. See, what Jesus is angry about is not what they're doing, but where they're doing it. We're told twice, this is the Passover. Jews were required to go up to Jerusalem on the Passover and offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices. If you're making a 100-mile journey on foot, you can't bring your cow or your goats or whatever with you. You had to be able to buy them there. That's what God required, those animal sacrifices. So they had to be able to buy those animals, but not inside the temple. To make the money offering to the temple treasury, which was required, you couldn't use the, for example, Roman currency, because the Roman currency had images of Caesar on it, who was considered a pagan god. It was impure. You had to exchange that Roman currency for temple coins. So you had to have money changers, but not inside the temple. The temple is the place where people should be able to come and pray and worship God the way God intends, but you can't do that if it's a marketplace, if there's all this hustle and bustle going on. And this gives us an idea of why our bishop is asking us to maintain a respectful atmosphere of silence in the church before and after Mass, because people come here early, some people stay late so they can pray. And it's difficult to do that if there's all sorts of commotion and distraction. That's why we come to this temple, this church, is to offer ourselves to God and have God offer himself back to us and come even and dwell in us. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So the church is reminding us on this third Sunday of Lent that this place, as well as all of us, we too are temples, and temples that need to be cleansed. Cleansed from attachment to unhealthy attachment to things of this world, from the slavery of sin, and to prepare ourselves for the Lord's entry into this temple and the temple of our hearts. The Ten Commandments are the divinely inspired guidelines for how to live in a right relationship with God. Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel, "Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." We, all of us, have many false gods, or what we might call idols, that we put before God. Some of them are worldly attachments, things we can see and touch and feel and so forth, but not all of them are like that. Those are the ones that are easy to recognize. There are other idols that we put before God. Our lack of humility, our ego, our pride, our desire to always be right and always have the last word. Those are things that we can't see or touch or feel, and so they're much harder to root out, but things like pride and so forth are idols just the same. Today, take the time and ask Jesus to clean your temple, to cleanse the temple of your body so that he might dwell in you. Go to confession so that when you do receive our Lord in Holy Communion, your body can be a fitting place for him to dwell.